a minister, is visiting with one of his ladies of his congregation. She's an older lady, and he goes in and sits down beside of her and begins a conversation. And when he sits down, he realizes he is really hungry. His stomach begins to growl, and he doesn't know what he's going to do because he knows he's going to have to be there for a little while. So he notices beside of him on the table a bowl of peanuts. So he says, it can't be that bad. I'll just go ahead and sneak a few out here. As she talks, as she reminisces, I'll just kind of sneak down and take a few. So she did. Throughout the whole conversation, he's saying, yeah, he's going along with it. But he sneaks down and gets some of those peanuts as the conversation goes on. And he realizes when she gets finished, he's getting ready to leave, he eats every one of them. The bowl is empty, and it's starting to get to him. So as he begins to have his prayer, he said, you know what? Ma'am, I'm sorry, I have to confess something. I've eaten all of your peanuts there, and I apologize for doing that. I confess that. I had to get off my chest. She says, honey, you don't worry about that. She said, I don't even like peanuts anyway. What I do is usually suck the chocolate off of them and put them back in the bowl there. Don't worry about it. Confession is an important part of the Christian life, but it's also an uncomfortable one. Because, as our brother's already alluded to, it's not natural for us to do that. It's not natural that we admit that we're wrong, that we need a Savior. And so we tend to hide, as he was talking about earlier. Adam and Eve, they had everything going for them, but they had one tree to stay away from, and they couldn't do that. And so they took from the fruit of that tree, and the Bible says when God came down in the cool of the evening, they hid. And of course, that wasn't going to do very good, was it? Because God knew everything. It's like I was playing with my children this a while back. We were playing hide and seek. And so I said, I'll be it. You guys go hide. And so I do my counting. I turn around, and there's my four-year-old son. And he's hiding behind a post about this wide. And so he's literally like this. And I said, I'm not sure where he is, and you're playing around with him. But sometimes maybe God looks at us like that way. You know what? You're not doing a very good job of hiding from me. Because we can't. Our life is an open book. My life is an open book to him. He knows every page, every line on that page. He knows every motive of mine, every secret sin. Everything is open to God. And maybe that would make it easier for me to confess my sins to him through prayer, if I know he already knows it all anyway. Another thing that might help me do that is the burden that the sin brings on my life. David, after carrying around this sin of adultery and murder for a long time, he said, when I kept silent, in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David knew what it was like to carry that sin around, and so do we sometimes. And so God has given us this great privilege as his children to confess the sins that he already knows about, and says that when we do confess those, then we can have forgiveness of sins. I want to take you to a prayer in a great book of the Bible, tucked away in a part of that book that we don't usually read very often. We like Daniel 1 through 6, but then when chapter 7 starts, it gets a little bit like Revelation, and we kind of go on. But there's a great prayer by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, a great prayer of confession that I would like to share with you this afternoon. And notice four things from this prayer. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God. I pleaded with him in prayer and supplication, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. Here's the great prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from the commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people. Down to verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city and your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all the people around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. I like this part. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel pours himself out in front of his heavenly Father and confesses his sins and the sins of the people. And from this prayer, notice four things that confession, the prayer of confession, involves. Four truths. And the first one is this: confession requires sincerity. We have to be sincere about that prayer. Notice that Daniel said, "So I turn to the Lord God." Literally, that means I'm giving faces of me to him. I'm turning all of my focus on God, all of my attention. I'm not being distracted by anything around me. So often the devil likes to distract us. And I think if he can keep us distracted, then he's got the upper hand. And we lose focus so often, especially when it comes to this idea of confessing our sins. The other day I was in the hospital I went to see a family who had a newborn baby, and he was getting ready to have heart surgery. And so we were there, and thankfully God brought the little fellow through, and everything was fine. So we were out in the hallway, and he said, Shane, the dad said, "Why don't you go ahead and offer a prayer?" I said, "Sure, no problem." So we joined hands, and I said, "Father," and when I said, "Father," keep in mind these people are of a different tradition and background than we are. They all started praying out loud. And I got to admit, that prayer wasn't very effective because I couldn't concentrate on what I was saying because everybody was talking. And I don't see how God appreciates that confusion. But I do see how he appreciates when we're focused in our prayer time and when we're sincere about what we're really talking about. We're not going to hurry through this kind of prayer. This is the kind of prayer we need to focus on. Consider the example of Ezra. Now, Daniel was when the people were in captivity. Ezra was when they come out. And Ezra was dealing with a group of people. He thought they were going to be doing fine, but then he realized they'd been taking daughters from foreign people, and they were marrying and intermarrying, something they shouldn't have done. Ezra's reaction in chapter 9, verse 3, "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and my beard, and sat down appalled. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God." He said, "Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens." Chapter 10, verse 1, "While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the Lord." Ezra was sincere about the prayer he was praying, and so was Daniel in this prayer in Daniel 9. Notice the preparation that Daniel takes before he starts to pray. Notice first he was in the scriptures, wasn't he? "I found out from scriptures, from Jeremiah, that the desolation is going to last 70 years. Sometimes when we're in Bible study, when we're having our own devotions privately, it prompts us to pray. It prompts us to confess how unworthy we are when we're in the scriptures. Notice also he was fasting. This was so important to him. He was withdrawing the things that would please himself so he could focus on this prayer of confession. Notice that he was wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes. He traded his royal robes for mourning gear. Signs of grief and mourning. Sitting in ashes was a statement of guilt and repentance. These were outward things that described what he was feeling inside. Daniel was sincere about this prayer of confession. And I would just encourage you and myself that when I realize I have sins and when I confess those through prayer, I need to be sincere about that. Something else confession does. Confession not only requires sincerity, it realizes our unworthiness compared to God. Throughout this prayer, Daniel, he compares and contrasts him and his people with God. Notice some of the verbs he uses in the prayer that reflect to him and his people. "Lord, we're wicked. We've turned from your commands. We've not listened to the prophets. We have sinned and done wrong. We have transgressed. We have rebelled. We are refusing to obey." And as it's already been mentioned here this week, and a lot of times, and you already know this, but it helps to be reminded, when we compare our righteousness with God's, there is no comparison. Consider the example of Isaiah. He's there in the temple. He sees this vision of God. He sees these creatures worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. His first reaction wasn't to join in and sing. His first reaction to say, woe's me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with a bunch of people who have unclean lips too. When he sees God, he realizes how unworthy he is. Consider Peter. Peter knew fishing. Peter fished all night, brings the boat in with probably the same success I would have, zero. No fish, so he's cleaning the nets. He's getting ready to go home and do whatever he does. Jesus gets in the boat to preach a little bit, and then he says, let's cast out a little bit. Peter, throw your nets out in the water. Peter said, now Jesus, I know you're a good carpenter, and you've been a pretty good preacher, but listen, I know fishing. We haven't caught anything, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do that. And he throws it out, and you know that he has the huge success. He calls for the other boats to come and help. Peter's reaction wasn't, hey, James, check it out. Look how much money we're going to make through this. It wasn't, man, hallelujah, what a miracle. His first reaction was to get on his knees in the boat and say, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Consider the two robbers hanging by Christ. The Bible says they both hurled insults at him, but one came to his senses when he was in the presence of Christ himself. The other one is getting onto Christ, and the one man says, hold on. We're on the cross because of sins that we've committed, and we deserve this. This man has done nothing wrong, and he doesn't deserve this. In the presence of Christ, in the presence of the glory of God, we're given a great glimpse of who we are, and we're not much. How about that to leave you on this? We're not very much. On our own, we're not. And Daniel realizes that. And when we confess our sins, I think we have to do something we've already talked about this week as well. Humble ourselves and realize that we're unworthy. Not worthy. I'm not even worthy to pray a prayer of confession. And I'm struck with Daniel's honesty. I mean, this is Daniel. He's a pretty good saint, wouldn't you think? Pretty good follower of God. But he realizes how unworthy he is. And God's perfect majesty brings conviction on him. And he says, Lord, you're righteous. We're covered in shame. You're faithful. We've been unfaithful. You're awesome. We're humiliated. But here's the good news. God doesn't love us because we're worth loving. I mean, not because of anything we've done. He loves us because that's who he is. And despite our unworthiness, he reaches out to us in mercy. Isaiah in the temple sees the vision of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. First thing that happens is one of these creatures brings down a coal and places them on those unclean lips. And then God says, who's going to go? And he said, I'll go. He was willing to use Isaiah. Peter in the boat, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you are. Get out of my face here. No, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're going to be fishers of men from now. I'm going to use you. Thief on the cross? No. He doesn't deserve it. We deserve it. We're sinful. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Even in our unworthiness, God extends grace to us. When we confess those sins to him and just pour ourselves out realizing, God, we're unworthy, that's when God forgives us. Confession also refuses to pass blame. When I'm really concerned about getting my sins to God, the ones he already knows about, I'm going to point to the problem. The problem is me. Depending on what version you're reading out of this prayer, Daniel, almost 40 times in the prayer, you check the pronouns, he uses we, us, ours. Daniel probably could have said, those, your people, these people that I'm living with have sinned. Daniel says, we have sinned. Now we know Daniel is a pretty upstanding fellow in chapter 1. He doesn't want to defile himself with the king's food, so he takes a stand, and God blesses him for it. Chapter 6, here comes the decree from Darius. Nobody prays. Nobody prays to God. And so Daniel says, well, that's sorry, that's what I do. And he went on and prayed. But the satraps who tried to accuse him, the Bible says they could find no grounds for charges. Now, it doesn't mean that Daniel was sinless. He was blameless among the people, But notice Daniel's willing to confess his sins and to confess the sins of the other people. He could have used excuses. Well, God, you know, your city in Jerusalem, the walls are down, temple's down. We have no hope anymore, so why should I even care about this? How can God expect me to live for him in this strange place? I've already had to deal with this king and another king and every king that comes along. How can God expect me to really deal with my sins properly? Or maybe he said, maybe 70 years, Jeremiah says, doing the calculations, I'm getting a little bit older. Maybe this desolation is about over. And so maybe everything's okay with God now. And if it's about over then, maybe I don't really need to deal with my sins. Of course, Gabriel would come right after the prayer. The Bible says a swift answer from God. And Gabriel says, when you even started the prayer, the answer was coming to you. And Gabriel's answer was, in essence, it's not about to end. It's not really going to end until the Messiah comes. But maybe Daniel could have used all those excuses, like we use excuses. We live in a no-fault culture, don't we? We have no-fault insurance. We have no-fault divorces. When someone stands up in another scandal, it wasn't my fault. When an athlete is caught with illegal drugs, it's not my fault. I'm sorry if I've offended anyone. I really don't like that. That's not a real confession, is it? In other words, it's I'm here today when I don't really want to be. They're telling me to be up here doing this, and I'm confessing this because I got caught and because it may cost me money down the road or something. You don't need a change in spouse. You don't need a change in jobs. You need a change of heart, and so do I. When I've sinned against God, I can't point to other places. I'm good at that. Because by nature, I'm defensive. When you bring up something I've done wrong, I'm good at telling why it's somebody else's fault. Well, I was brought up that way. That's my personality. It's so funny, back at the place where I serve, we have some certain personalities there, and one guy's just so critical all the time. I mean, all the time. Everything we do, and I'm sure you know what that's like. But here's what I hear people say. Well, I don't pay any attention. That's just the way he is. That doesn't make it right, does it? If that's the way he is, he needs to change. He needs to repent of his sins and change. Stop with the excuses. That's the way I am. The way you are is wrong. Confession refuses to pass the blame. Confession says, God, the blame's right here. In an old Pogo cartoon many years ago, he says, we have met the enemy and that he is us. It's my fault if I sin. It's not yours. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It's our fault, man. Confession refuses to pass the blame and lays it at my own feet. And last, confession recognizes that God's reputation is at stake. As Daniel prays, notice Daniel doesn't say, save us for our sake. Notice Daniel says, for your sake, and it's your sanctuary, and it's your name, and we're your people, God. Confession sees the urgency to not only make things right with God personally, but it also makes sure that I'm an authentic follower of him, because I know people are watching me. And my good or bad behavior doesn't change the character of God. He's the same. He's holy, he's power, he's justice, he's mercy. That stays the same. The way I live doesn't change that, does it? The way you live doesn't change God's character. But the way I live does change the way people see his character. And sometimes they will base how they feel about God, about how I live. And that's why this is so important to understand. Why do we confess our sins? Because God's reputation is at stake. Not necessarily ours. We have to make sure that we're living right to a watching world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, our brother just asked you to write some things down, or write something down, a sin or whatever, and pass that around. Now, those are private. You know what yours is. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. What we think, however, sometimes is that those sins that you wrote down and my sins that I have secrets, It doesn't really hurt God's reputation because nobody knows about it. They're private. But private sins, left undealt with and unconfessed, will become public ones eventually. No one wakes up and says, I think I'll commit adultery today. That's on my list of things to do. But that's born out of inappropriate behavior, inappropriate time with this other person, inappropriate thoughts towards this person, and then eventually, if that's left undealt with and unconfessed, it will turn into something. I don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll murder you today. No, but that bitterness and hatred that I allow to remain, Paul said, get rid of all bitterness, because that will eventually come out. I don't wake up and say, I think I'll embezzle money today. No, but after days of cutting corners and cheating on this and that, small things will turn into big things. You know the verse. You might not know where it is, but you know the verse from Numbers 32 that says, be sure your will find you. I love the context of that verse. Sometimes we just grab scriptures out and say, yeah, I like that one. But I like looking at, why was that said? This is in the book of Numbers, and Moses is reviewing the laws and going over things before they actually go into the promised land. The Reubenites and the Gadites were on, they were all on the other side of the Jordan. The Reubenites and Gadites come up and said, you know what? We want this land over here. We don't want to settle on the other side. We want to settle on the east side. Moses said, okay, but there's a condition with that. You can't stay over here while your brothers are over here fighting. So here's the condition. You can have this set of land if you cross with us, you take your fighting men, you come with us, and you fight until we've driven out everybody, until we've settled in the land. And then once your brothers are settled on this side of the Jordan, then you're more than welcome to go back and settle on your side. And if you do that, Moses said, then the inheritance is yours. But he said, leading up to that verse we've just said, but if you don't hold up your end of the bargain and sin against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide on the other side of the Jordan. God will know about it, and your sin will find you out. Major acts of sin are born out of hidden thoughts and instincts. And that's why when I pray in a prayer of confession, I realize there's more at stake than just me. I realize I've got a family that I'm leading, and my sins will hurt them. I've got children, 6 and 4, and if you had that age, I don't want anything more for them except that they would become Christians. That's my goal for my children. If they do other things, fine, I'll celebrate that, but that's what I want for them. The other day, my little girl, we were talking about Jesus coming again. She said, Daddy, I'm not going to heaven. And I said, why? She said, well, I haven't been baptized. And I said, I was thankful. I'm glad you get that. I said, why are people baptized? To wash their sins away. I was like, yes. She's not there yet, but she will be. And I can't wait for that day when she is. I can't wait for the day when my little 4-year-old boy gets to that point, and I'm expecting. So when that one grows of God's will, I want all of them to become Christians. And I don't want to damage that by my sins. And I can. If I just realize, it's me, it's my mind, I'll keep it in here. It only hurt me. No, it hurts my wife. It hurts my children. It hurts my fellow Christians in the church where I serve and where you serve. It affects more than just me, but more importantly, my sins hurt God's reputation. People don't like him anyway. People reject him anyway. They don't need my help. I need to be the one who comes alongside of them with the opposite feeling, giving them something positive to think about God in my prayers of confession. Gentlemen, this is not easy. I feel like as Lee was bringing up his message last night, this is a prayer of confession. I've got a long way to go in this area, and I think we would all admit that. I've got a ways to go. But I'm thankful God gives us the privilege to bow before him and say, God, you already know I've sinned, but I want you to know it, and I wanted you to forgive me for that. And I don't want to bear this burden anymore. Remember David? when I kept silent. My bones wasted away through my groaning. Your hand was heavy upon me. The good news is the very next verse. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He forgave the guilt of my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that even in our unworthiness, that you hear us, that you love us, and that you even use us. Father, we're all men who sin. None of us are perfect, Father. And I pray that when we do, that we'll have the humility to come before you, to humble ourselves and pray and ask you to forgive us, despite our unworthiness. Thank you for this example in Daniel 9. And may we understand that there's grace for us when we sin. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks.